these pages in your Bible, maybe you notice big numbers and little numbers, and the big numbers are chapters within each book of the Bible. The little numbers are verses that are at the beginning of sentences in those chapters in those books of the Bible. Maybe you see red letters on the page, and those red letters mean that Jesus is talking. Some of our Bibles have red letters, not all, but if you see red letters, it means Jesus is talking, and that's where we are in the story. Just take a deep smell of your Bible, especially if it's from home. Mine has a unique, not a bad, but I'm thankful for the word that we have, and I want to invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we recognize your presence in this place. We are the body of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, a heart of flesh, a fire in our bones that comes from your word, your presence within us. And we long for more. And so we pray the words of Jesus from John 17, verse 17. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray those words with me. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to see a show of hands. Raise your hand if you received a Bible from your church when you were growing up. What about if you've ever received a Bible as a gift? Let's see. If you've ever given one as a gift. If you have more than one Bible at your home, at your disposal, how often do you use it? Think about the access we have to God's word. A number of ways, not just a hard copy, but we even can read it from an electronic device or listen to it audibly. Are we really familiar with what's in it? Do we know who it reveals? That's our goal. That's the goal of our gathering. That's the goal of our time in the word, to pursue truth, to pursue God and experience him. After Easter, we rolled out a framework for doing life together here in Core Worship. We called it a trellis, if you will, that helps plants grow and produce fruit. Our trellis shapes our identity. It gives clarity. It fosters life for the body of Christ that is Core Worship, Marvin Church. Core Worship, we are rooted, restful, relational. You can go back to YouTube, April 27, May 4, 11, and see those sermons on our trellis. But this morning, we begin a deeper dive on what it means to be rooted, a people that are rooted. And in particular, we're talking about being rooted in the Word. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll explore what it means to be rooted as a people, rooted in the Word, rooted in a liturgy, rooted in a tradition. All of these things are good, but why does this even matter? It matters because we live in a hurried, fast-paced, efficient world that is vying for our attention, competing for our affections, and being rooted is countercultural to the bombardment that we experience day in and day out. Protect your own interests, accumulate more. In contrast to all that, we're called to be different and live differently. We are rooted. And this morning, we want to start with the Word. We want to start together because this is where formation begins in God's Word. This is how we grow. This is who we are right here in this book. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up. And in particular, I want you to turn to Before the book of Genesis, the table of contents, mine looks like this. Find your table of contents and just look. Maybe yours is broken up into two parts, Old Testament and New. Definitely you see page numbers that tell you where to find the book of Ecclesiastes or Zephaniah or Revelation even. I want you to know that if you have a Bible, a pen, it's okay to write in your Bible, to underline things, to make notes in the margins. And as we go, you may want to underline things, make suggestions, but in particular with respect to the table of contents, we want to just look at how this is laid out. For the Old Testament, there are different types of literature, and we see law, history, poetry, and prophets, all of these speaking truth to us. And so the law is the first five books of the Old Testament. Maybe you want to put a box around Genesis through Deuteronomy just to see these books are the law where the law was given. Maybe you want to draw a box around Job through Song of Songs, this poetry. We may not think of Job as poetry, but it is. And so you designate that with boxing it out in your Bible. As we look at the New Testament, there are types of literature there as well. Historical books, the letters to the church. Apocalyptic literature is the book of Revelation. That is not only future telling, it's also truth telling, giving encouragement to the church, painting a picture with symbolism of the hope that is ours for the very end of the age when there will be no more death or crying or shame or pain, and all things will be restored and made new. That's our hope. But the historical books include the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even the book of Acts, where we read the history of the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was given, the church was born. Some scholars call the book of Acts the Gospel according to the Holy Spirit. And so five Gospels, the letters written to all the churches that are established in the book of Acts. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is not laid out chronologically speaking. It's not just written in order. This next slide is a book of how the Old Testament that Jesus might have been familiar with, the scrolls, the genres of literature in it and how it may have been laid out. And it's a little bit more linear. We see the law, we see all the prophets, and these prophets that were interspersed with the historical books called former prophets, but we see all the writings, which includes all that poetry, but we see the books that were written during the exile, before and after the exile. And what are we even talking about with the exile? Well, I want to look at now this handout that you were given as you came in. We're talking about a visual Bible, and I'm thankful for the Anglican Church where I found this resource, but more so thankful for Cindy Barron, who worked with me this week, iteration after iteration as we made changes to this. And it walks us through the story of the Bible, and this is, visually speaking, the Bible as it was happening chronologically. We see the Old Testament and the New. We see the titles at the top of those columns, creation and fall, the patriarchs, so forth and so on. We see titles of the books under that section of what's happening on the timeline. Genesis 1 through 11 is where we see creation and fall and the rest of the mess that followed after the fall. Job is there with an asterisk by it, not because it was a part of the creation, but because it may even predate Genesis and is one of the oldest books of the Bible. We see at the bottom of that, below that line, the characters that are particular to where we are in that part of the story on the timeline. In the very beginning of it all, God created the heavens and the earth. It took him 6 days. At the end of each day, God looked at all that he had created and saw that it was good. Then on that sixth and final day of creation, God created humanity, you and me, and God looked and he saw that it was very good. The crowning climax of all of God's creation You and me created to be in relationship with God and with each other. We have the capacity to reason and to feel and to be intimately known and to know another, especially the sacred other, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on the heels of creation, sin entered in. In the Epic of Eden, Dr. Sandra Richter said that at the beginning of it all, the people of God were in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. But when sin entered in, the people of God were banished from the place of God, and access to God was limited, to say the least. This book tells the whole story of that Epic of Eden and humanity's strife to return to Eden, but it's impossible on our own. And so what we see in Genesis 12, the time was right for God to call one man whose name was Abram. And to Abram, God promised a people and a place and gave greater access to the presence of God. We see the patriarchs, Abraham's son, Isaac, Isaac's son, Jacob. Jacob had Joseph and other brothers. It was Joseph who was led into Egypt. They were there for 400 years. There was oppression that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, experienced. And we see Exodus in the Promised Land when the time was right. God called one man, Moses, and established a covenant with him and invited Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of their enslavement, into the Promised Land. Moses talked to God as friends talk to one another, and his face and his countenance showed. Through Moses, God gave the law, and it was a heightened awareness of right and wrong and how I'm supposed to get back into good relationship with God. Time passed. Joshua led the people into the Promised Land. And then when the time was right, God called one man, David, a murderer and an adulterer and worse, but he was repentant. It said of David, he is a man after God's own heart. And the kingdom and the kingship was established. And through the king came the blessings of God, the promise of God, a greater experience of the presence of God. And after David's son Solomon, the kingdom was just a mess, like the whole of salvation history was a mess, except for God intervening, entering in. The kingdom divided. We see that in 1 and 2 Chronicles. There are prophets of Israel. There are prophets of Judah. The people of Israel were exiled to Assyria, never to return. The people of Judah and some of Benjamin, they were exiled in Babylon, and they were granted to return. But it was still just an ugly mess, this pattern we see, not just of exile and return, but the whole of Scripture: rebellion, consequence, repentance, deliverance, this vicious cycle all across time that even we experience sometimes on our own. There are 400 years of silence between the testaments, and the people were waiting and hoping for a Savior. And when the time was right, God stepped down out of heaven in the person and work of Jesus, who gave God a face and a name. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill it." And when he lived on this earth, Jesus taught in their synagogues. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And he healed many who were sick, and he cast out demons to corroborate the claims that he was making about who he was, one with God, the Son of God. Jesus lived, and he died a brutal death, one that we deserve. And in so dying, he satisfied all of God's righteous requirement for this holy law. Jesus lived and he died, but death couldn't keep him. Hell could not hold him. And on the third day, he got up. Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. And when he did, because he did, went from being someone on the outside to the one who lives inside of those who repent and receive this gift of God's promise. That's the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the church was born, and we see the movement of the church. In fact, there are 28 chapters in Acts. It ends awfully abruptly. Some say we are the 29th chapter of Acts. The Bible salvation story is still being written. We've been written into it. We are a part of it. And our hope is for that new creation when Christ's return. It redeems all things, restores this world. Here's the deal. The Bible is one story from beginning to end. It tells the story of salvation history. And even though we hear that and get excited about it, it's still challenging. This is a very challenging book to make sense of. But the good news is we don't have to guess about who God is. In the scripture, we see God's character. We learn what God values. We experience his power and his presence through his scripture. So how do we read scripture well? Because we want to glean from this everything God has for it. We want to read it with integrity. And the first thing I would say is don't read just one verse, pick it out of context, out of random, make it to mean whatever you want it to mean. We do that often. Second, don't just jump to interpretation, because that's what we're doing. What does this mean for me? Don't jump to application, applying scripture to our lives. When we're reading scripture, we want to do so with integrity, and we want to start with observation. Look at what's there. Pay attention to the context above and below. This high-efficient culture, we got to get there fast, has a way of making me think, well, this is all about me as well. I'm just looking for a nugget. What does this say to me? How can I apply this to my lives? Which is a part of it, but it's not the whole, and it's not even the starting point. Anytime we open up scripture, we need to start with observation. Look for God in the text. What does this say about God? What are God's values? What is his character? What is God's activity? And as we experience God, then we're invited to respond to God. That's application. Start with observation. It shapes and forms interpretation. It leads to application. So don't rush there. I want to give us an opportunity to practice observation. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is in the New Testament. John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. If you left your Bible at home and were given one as you came in this morning, you can turn to page 1509 and you'll be exactly where we are in the Bible. And if you need to turn to the table of contents, there is no shame. Please do. Look at John in the table of contents. I'm on page 911 and I can turn there and be exactly where John 1, 1 through 5 is. And let me pause right there and just make some observations in and of itself as to what we've just experienced. I know there are some worship communities that highly value standing when the word is read. And I have great respect for that and appreciation for it. My value more than standing is to have it open in front of us, that we can look above and below and see the whole of its context, that as someone references another place in scripture, I can turn there. I can look ahead or behind the story. Something about context. That's my value. That's why I want us to bring this. That's why I say it three times. If you have your Bible open to John, the fourth book, John 1, page 15, John 1. Now that we are there, I want to invite my friend Diane to read John 1, 1 through 5, just from where she's sitting in the back of the room.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
As we look at that text, let's just make some observations. First and foremost, where are we in the Bible? In the Gospels. And just looking at this, we're towards the back. We know where we are in the whole story of Scripture. We are in the Gospels. We're towards the back. Finally, or second, are there any section headings over that which we just read? And if there are in your Bible, just blurt it out. The Word became flesh. Mine says the same thing. Gives us a little bit of a clue about, I know what's coming next. We're going to talk about the Word made flesh. Were there any words that were repeated? Looking at the Bible, just making observations, you can say those out loud too. Any words repeated, phrases repeated? The Word, light, darkness, in the beginning. Now let me ask you this. Is that phrase, those three words, familiar to you, in the beginning? It's how the whole of this story starts out. In the beginning, God created. And I would dare say the author of John wants us to know, hey, this that we're about to read is connected to the very beginning of this whole grand narrative. Maybe we've come to the point. Yeah. Yes. Maybe there's something to this book or what follows, and all we've done is make observation about what's there. It's so important for us to start with observation and just engage with the Scripture, doing that corporately, doing that individually. I want to invite my friend Hallie Perkins to come and hear, I want us to hear about her experience with Scripture engagement. Hallie's been at Marvin Church, worships regularly with her family at 8:30, been here since 2017. She and her husband, Stephen, are in the Generations Sunday School class, but they are now hanging out with students teaching senior high on Sunday mornings. And so I want to ask you to start out by telling us your story of growing up in church and of engaging with God's Word. And thanks very much for being here.
Thank you for having me. Yeah. It's very humbling to be here. And before I start talking and telling my story, I love what you said about we rebel and we mess up and we come back. And I have made many mistakes and far from perfect and don't have anything put together, but I am humbled to be here and share here and the second time around. Yeah. So I grew up in the Episcopal Church across the street. I loved it, Christ Episcopal Church. My parents were wonderful and faithful to bring us to church every Sunday. Part of Vacation Bible School, went to a wonderful Christian school growing up. My religion was Christianity, and I was a Christian, and I didn't spend much time, if any, other than in the Episcopal Church, they read the first gospel, the second reading, the first reading, and that was about all I read the Bible was on the printed sheet of paper growing up, and I thought it was more reserved for people like Mark or Leanne, pastors, or more important people to read the Bible, because like you said earlier, it is confusing, and it didn't make sense to me.
Yeah. How were you awakened to reading Scripture? When did that happen for you? When did it become alive for you?
Good question. About 2008, 2009, I was living in Dallas. I was probably 23, 24. And I don't know if I've ever experienced anything where you just sort of feel like something's missing in your life. There might be a void of some sort. And I just started a career, and so I decided to pour myself into that and work very hard. And it still came up a little empty. And I was like, okay, well, maybe because I'm 25, 26, and I'm not dating anyone, and I'm not married. So I started dating people, and no, that wasn't it. I hadn't met Stephen yet. I said that earlier this morning. And so then kind of in the era of like self-help, I'm gonna go to therapy. So I did that. I went to therapy for like 3 years. She was not a biblically based therapist. She was wonderful. And that also came up a little empty. One day, maybe in 2009, I was having coffee and snacks with my mom and some friends. And this woman comes to meet with us and she asks, can I pray before our coffee and snacks? And I kind of thought that was very odd because most times in my life when I prayed was like before big meals and before bed. And so she prayed this prayer and she started talking to a friend, a person. And I thought, wow, she really seems like she knows who she's praying to and who she's talking to. And I just was fascinated by her prayer. And after that, I'm a pretty outgoing person. So I tracked her down and got her number and got her email and asked, I said, can we follow up and have coffee and get to know you more? There's something just about her. And so that's what we did. We met and she would ask me questions and she'd be like, tell me about your faith. I was like, I'm a Christian. I would go to the Episcopal Church. And she's like, okay, well, what does that mean to you? Like, what do you, tell me about your relationship with God. And I was like, oh, he's the Son of God. He saved me from my sins. And she was like, okay, well, what does that mean to you? And I was like, you know, he saved me from my sins. And she's like, well, like, what does that actually mean to you? And I realized at that point, I was like, I have no idea what it means to me. And I'd never really thought about that or been asked that question. And we met for a series of weeks. And then she was like, so do you read your Bible ever? And of course, I wanted to be like, yeah, all the time. But no, I did say, you know, I do that in church on Sundays. And she said, okay, I'm going to send you home with a verse. And she sent me home with Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. And for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And I remember thinking, I have no idea what yoke is. And I had to go back and look it up. And so we met and I came back. And over a course of time, she asked, kept asking, you know, who Jesus is to me and what does he mean to me? And I realized I had never made that proclamation for myself. I just assumed I was a Christian because I sat in church every Sunday and I went to a Christian school. And just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Sitting in a church pew doesn't make you a Christian. And one day on her couch, I accepted Jesus for myself. And we developed this relationship where she didn't just drop me at that point. That was the beginning, not the end. And that was the start of a journey where she poured into me and taught me everything about God's word. And we would just meet and it was very informal and we would read verses together. And she poured into me for probably 3 to 4 years every single week. And so that was what sparked and started my journey.
Yeah. And how has your life been impacted? How have you changed as you've engaged with scripture?
Yeah, so when you don't know what to do in life, do what you know. And when the world is really chaotic around you, and I went through about a 15-month period where my world was really chaotic. Many of you in this church were wonderful, faithful people that prayed for my sweet son. I remember getting a letter from Reynolds Woldert how much he prayed for sweet James. And thank you for that. Then about a year later, my friend group was rocked and shattered, of which I contributed to. And then about a few months later, my mother was in the hospital, hooked up to a ventilator, and many of you also prayed for her for that, and I'm so grateful. So because when you then go back to what you know of reading God's word, it's not that it changes your situation. It doesn't stop the chaos, but it declutters your brain and it changes you and it changes your heart. And when you have your relationship with God and you can read his love language, and he wrote a book and he wrote these words, and they're not, they are important, and it's great to read devotionals and it's great to hear commentary, but there's nothing more important than reading the Word of God for yourself and hearing what God has to say to you, because wherever you are in your life, it says something different and it means something different. And I also think that when the world is shattering, it's sometimes easier to go to your Bible because you don't have anything else to go to. But also in the everyday life, when life is good and when life is simple and there's not a lot going on, and to always remember to stay hungry for God's word, because that's sometimes where we get in the monotony of life and we stop because everything is kind of okay right now. And I don't need to read God's word right now because my world isn't shattering.
Yeah. You talked about your mentor. Have you paid that forward or reciprocated that yourself, pouring into others?
Yeah, so my mentor's name is Punky Tolson, and she, and I know the Nortons are in here, and they know that family really well, and I didn't know you were going to be here today, but she discipled me, and I didn't know what that meant at the time, but like I said, she poured into me each and every week, and what she told me was, you know, how the word Christian is, I think in the Bible, you probably know better than I do, maybe one or two times, but the word disciple is over 200 times in the Bible, and what does that mean? It talks about in Matthew 28, that go and make disciples of all nations and I will be with you. God did not have a plan B for spreading Christianity. In his word, it wasn't, there was no backup plan. There were 12 people, really three, that just told people about Jesus. And we are all sitting here today because someone told you about Jesus. And that was it. And that was the only plan. And so she said to me, there are two things, Hallie, that are going to make it in heaven. People and the word of God. And so what are you doing with those two things? What are you doing with people? And what are you doing with the word of God? And she said, you know, you may be the first Bible that someone reads, your life, how you respond to things. And let me tell you, I've made plenty of mistakes and it's not a perfect life. And one day I was, Leanne and I got the pleasure to meet for about a year and a half. And you're so precious to me. And it was just a gift to get to know you. And she was asking me about this. And I just said, you know, I'd love to disciple someone. I'd love to spend my time doing that. And she said, okay, well, let's pray about it. And then, of course, lo and behold, someone came to her and said that, hey, I would like to learn more about God's word. And she said, oh, I know someone. And so I was like, her name is Jennifer, and she's typically in 8:30. And we began meeting. We began meeting once a week and got to know each other. And same thing. She just said, I don't understand God's word. So I did the same thing that was happening to me. I gave her Matthew 11. I said, okay, let's take that and we'll start there and come back next week and tell me what you learned from it. And that's what we do. We just meet and it's very informal. But no one had taken the time for her and to pour into her. And you assume that everyone sits in church and understands the Bible and can read the Bible and it comes alive to them, but it's not. There's many people like me that's not the case. So we meet and just hope to grow in that friendship with her that I would have never gotten to know.
Yeah. It's beautiful. Thanks so much for sharing.
Yeah.
How can we pray for you?
Well, I said this in 8:32 that, you know, I can stand up here and say all these great things, but it doesn't mean anything unless I do them as well. So I would ask to continue to pray for a hunger for God's word. And I love teaching God's word to women. And that if there's anyone else that, you know, comes along and wants to just do life, to continue to do that.
Yeah. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so grateful for this witness that we have experienced. And I pray for Hallie, but really for us all, that you would instill in us a hunger for your word. And you would position us around people that we can pour into and disciple. Lord, continue to bless my sister, and as she's given of herself, fill her right back up. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah, go ahead and take it.
Okay.
Yeah. Church, we are rooted in the Word. This is the Word, one story, the story of salvation history, story that God is writing still, and he has written us into it, and it's so important for us to give ourselves to it, to find ourselves tethered to him individually and corporately. Because when we are rooted in Scripture, We are anchored in authority. We are formed by this larger story that's being written. We are nourished daily like trees planted by streams of water producing fruit in season or out. We are strengthened with power as deep calls out to deep and connects with deep. And we begin to embody this mission, which is the presence of God in us, revealed to us, being lived out through us. So I want to give you a few ways that we can respond. And very practically speaking, I want to invite you, encourage you to bring this book with you when we gather. Because if you don't have a habit of reading scripture, this is a start. As we're reading scripture in this gathering, it's a start. So bring your Bible with you on Sunday morning to church. And here's an even greater reason for you to do so. If you are in the room, kids, let me have your ears. If you're 12 years old or younger, would you shout amen?
Amen.
Listen to that. When many of these kids were baptized, we said we'd do our part to pour into them, to live lives that become the gospel so that they would come to an age of accountability for themselves. What do you think about them seeing us with our Bibles during worship, them bringing their Bibles themselves, us helping each other find out where we are in the story? There's some faith formation that happens when we bring this with us to this weekly gathering. And so it's not a requirement, but a request that we are a people rooted in the Word and we bring it with us when we worship. Secondly, I want you to know that on Wednesdays at 12:05 in our chapel, there's something we call midweek meditation. That is a weekly communion service where we come to the table, but before we experience God's word, and there is no talking head, no devotion, no homily, no sermon. We read scripture and we provide pause to reflect on it and let God speak to us. Then we read it again and we pause and reflect, and then we read it again and we pause and reflect, and then we come to the table. Every Wednesday, 12:05 in the chapel, that's available to you. And finally, maybe most importantly, to cultivate a habit of reading scripture regularly. Since 2021, we've provided easy on-ramps for people who don't know where to start to engage with scripture. And yes, the devotionals are good, and I've suggested them some, have some that I can suggest, but there is nothing like just being in the Word. Amen? And so, January 1 to December 31, we read through the Bible cover to cover since 2021. When the year is over, we start over. On a monthly basis, we read through the book of Psalms. And when we finish it up on the last day of the month, we start over. Not everybody, but that's available to you. We read through the Gospels every 90 days. Maybe the easiest thing we can do because it's one chapter a day. Reading through the Gospels. And as your pastor, I think we should know the story and stories of Jesus. I'd love you to start there on July 1. We're going to start over reading through the Gospels in 90 days. I remember growing up trying to find out where to start, get to Leviticus and think, boring. It's challenging. Let's read through the Gospels in 90 days together. If you text the word CORE to the number 90382, we'll send you this electronically. I'll send you a link to our website where all of these reading plans are available electronically. We also have bookmarks right outside if you rather read from your Bible and mark it off on the bookmark. And I use the electronic to find where I am and then read it from my Bible. So there's that as well. Oh, that we would be a people of the Word, rooted in the Word, because we are the body of Christ. We are His presence in the world today. The presence of Jesus. His light piercing the darkness. He who was present in the beginning lives inside of us. So let's be rooted in the Word. Let's worship together. Won't you stand?